Welcome back to It's a New Day at 1180 WFYL, working for your liberty. Call in at 610-539-TALK, that's 610-539-TALK, or 1-877-667-1180 abroad, that's 1-877-667-1180 abroad. Wednesday, April Fool's Day, here in the Freedom Station. Mike Levin's on the mic in our second hour. Thanks for joining the program. If you were with us before, thanks for continuing to be with us right here at 1180 WFYL. So Benjamin Netanyahu had just a little bit to say about the Iranian nuclear deal, or should I say the postponement thereof? No, but it really was about the nuclear talks. But the talks have resumed in Switzerland. Day after essentially missing the deadline, they stretched into Wednesday morning local time before negotiators broke up, promising to meet a few hours later. This is a Fox News article. State Department Mary Harf said earlier Tuesday that enough progress had been made over 6 days of intense bartering to warrant an extension of the self-imposed deadline. She noted, quote, "There are several difficult issues still remaining," unquote. The deadline to agree on the outline of a permanent deal had already been extended twice before, and it was not clear what would happen if an agreement was not reached by the end of Wednesday. The deadline for all the details of a comprehensive agreement to be settled is the end of June. As the talks broke up late Tuesday, Zarif said that solutions to many of the problems had been found and that documents attesting to that would soon be drafted. The sentiment was echoed by Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov, who was quoted by Russia's TASS news agency as saying that, quote, all key aspects, unquote, of a potential deal had been agreed upon. And now, let me say this too. Russia, the fact that they're involved in these talks, they have an interesting part to play in all this. A very interesting part to play. Keep that in mind, that they're not completely uninvested out of this. This is not completely our fight. Russia has interest in this as well. Some kind of deal, whether that is to actually help Iran develop a nuclear program or not to help them, they do have a part to play, and we're not going to be able to ignore that as Russia becomes increasingly more influential. Part of that occurring in Ukraine. And we'll have more of an update on that as we continue in the program today. Let's keep reading the article. Other officials were more skeptical. Asked how high the chances of success were, Steinmeier said, "I cannot say." And Hammond said Iran might still not be ready to accept what is on the table. Quote, "I'm optimistic that we will make further progress this morning, but it does mean the Iranians being willing to meet us where they are still issues to deal with," Hammond told British reporters. "Fingers crossed, and we'll hope to get there during the course of the day. The uncertain direction of negotiations could soon trigger renewed pressure from Congress on the Obama administration. Congressional lawmakers had agreed to hold off on pursuing new sanctions legislation while negotiations were underway in advance of the initial March 31st deadline, but according to reports, the talks may only result in a general statement that pushes off the hard decisions until June. And patience may be wearing thin on Capitol Hill. We have Mark Kirk, representative of Illinois, the lead Republican sponsor of the legislation imposing new sanctions on Iran if talks fail. On Tuesday, renewed his call for the bill. Rather than rush headfirst into a disastrously bad deal, the administration should work with Congress to shift the burden of accepting a good deal onto Iran. The president could do that by signing into law the Kirk-Menendez legislation, which would empower the president to impose new sanctions if Iran fails to meet the major June 30th deadline or if Iran is not complying with the interim deal. And that's the question. Will they comply even? And that's something that it seems through all these talks, no one's even giving credence to. Will Iran even hold true to this deal? Not to mention, the deal's not a good one. Here's what Benjamin Netanyahu had to say.
The concessions offered to Iran in Lausanne would ensure a bad deal that would endanger Israel, the Middle East, and the peace of the world. Now is the time for the international community to insist on a better deal.
He's still echoing what he told Congress. He's still echoing that same thing. Why? Because nothing has changed with the deal. Nothing. No matter what changes or what negotiations they say is going on, nothing has changed. Iran is still getting a large part of the influence here. They're still getting a large swath in which to trample over diplomatic negotiations, and they're not having to fight for it. We're giving it to them. We're giving it to them, and everyone knows it. Everyone. And unfortunately, it's a little bit of appeasement. It would seem to me it is appeasement. It is some kind of capitulation to Iran. Everyone's afraid to deal with it. The issue is with problems that are issues that we do not face eventually in one form or another. We have to face them. If we don't, they simply grow and become bigger and bigger and bigger. What do you think? What do you think on this? What do you think about any of the topics we've talked about today? 610-539-TALK. That's 610-539-TALK. Or abroad at 1-877-667-1180. That's 1-877-667-1180. That's one heck of an April Fool's Day, right? Let's keep reading down this article. After intense negotiations, obstacles remained on uranium enrichment, where stockpiles of enriched uranium should be stored, limits on Iran's nuclear research and development, and the timing and scope of sanctions, relief, among other issues. Why are we even talking sanctions relief? Why are we even talking sanctions relief when Iran, we're sanctioning Russia in ways that, in a lot of ways that we haven't even acknowledged. We're sanctioning them because of their involvement in Ukraine, but there's some people who would even hesitate to say that Russia is directly involved, that simply they're Russian-backed separatists, or maybe not even Russian-backed in any way, like Russia's not giving arms or ammunition. Or then why has this been such an issue for Ukraine? And why was Putin in such a rush to annex Crimea? See, this is going to be a big problem for the United States. And it already is. And we can't avoid it simply by asking someone to play nice. That works in every other part of our life where we may know that sometimes we just can't trust someone to do what they say they're going to do. That famous statement that Ronald Reagan's always quoted for, trust but verify. Where's the verification? Where is it? If we're going to do this kind of a deal, and I tell you what's going to happen, Iran is going to put every obstacle in the way as far as verifying any kind of holding to this agreement, whatever it shapes out to be. And then that will be another story that we'll report on when that happens. The joint statement would have been accompanied by additional documents that outline more detailed understandings, allowing the sides to claim enough progress has been made thus far to merit a new round, the officials told the AP. The softening of the language, and they're softening it after all this, from a framework, quote, agreement, to a framework, quote, understanding. So this isn't even going to have any clout. Congressional leaders have talked about basically opposing this, that as soon as President Obama leaves office, that they're not going to hold this at all. It doesn't even look like there's anything to hold. It's a, quote, understanding, and that's important for you to know. It's an understanding. It's not even an agreement anymore. It appeared due in part to opposition to a two-stage agreement from Iran's supreme leader, Ayatollah Ali Khamenei. Earlier this year, he demanded only one deal that nails down specifics and does not permit the other side to, quote, make things difficult, unquote, by giving it wiggle room on interpretations. See, and this is part of the problem. You cannot deal with someone who's used to controlling every facet of every aspect of their society. And that's what the Ayatollah is so used to. You can't bargain with someone because they have no concept of bargaining. They have no concept of bargaining. They only know one thing, and that's domination. They only know domination. And if it's not going to be us they dominate, it's going to be someone else. But that's why these talks are getting softer and softer. And it's appeasement. It is. U.S. Secretary of State John Kerry has been meeting with his Iranian counterpart Zarif since Thursday in an intense effort to reach a political understanding on the issue. Maybe that's the biggest April Fool's story of the day. We'll go ahead and get back to that. We'll go ahead and take some calls. 610-539-TALK. That's 610-539-TALK. Or 1-877-667-1180. That's 1-877-667-1180. We'll be back after this. Welcome back to the program. It's a new day on 1180 WFYL. Call in at 610-539-TALK. That's 610-539-TALK. Or 1-877-667-1180. That's 1-877-667-1180. Join the conversation this morning. 610-539-TALK. Well, we were just talking about Indiana. We were talking about the Iranian deal. Benjamin Netanyahu had something to say about that. Still calling it a bad deal. He's still saying the same thing. And that should sound something off to us. That he's still saying the same thing. Because that simply means that nothing has really changed. Nothing. They're making changes, but maybe they're only, but they're only for Iran's benefit. They're only for Iran's benefit. Because Iran will accept nothing less than purely their benefit. There's no give and take. See, when you and many of us know this, and I am going to be getting married this year. But those of us who have, or those who have been in marriage relationship, know that there's a lot of give and take. There has to be a lot of give and take. Now, we're not getting married to Iran. That's definitely not what's happening. And that would be. That would be the end of Western civilization as we know it. But if we are though, however, when approaching the diplomatic table, that's what it is. It's a table. There's an exchange. Iran doesn't understand that. They don't understand that because I believe this is a spiritual issue. I believe everything's probably a spiritual issue, some are thinking, but that's And here's why, though. Because if you look at the Quran, it is, in a lot of ways, polar opposite to the Bible. In a lot of ways. Their, I guess, for lack of a better term, their Messiah, which comes to... That basically near the end of the world, kind of like how Jesus Christ comes back in Scripture, and a lot of Christians are believing that. In a lot of ways, it's polar opposite to when Jesus comes back. In a lot of ways, kind of looks like the Antichrist in the Bible. Now, I'm not saying that's exactly then. That very well may be, and I think that's interesting to think about there. It most certainly is very, very interesting. It needs our attention. But Iran does not know any kind of compromise. In a lot of ways, we shouldn't know compromise either. There are some things you have to compromise on in negotiations, but there are other things that you never compromise on. And no one is ever compromising, at least from Iran, in this deal. And that's why we get Benjamin Netanyahu saying what he said before. And we'll go ahead and play that one more time.
The concessions offered to Iran in Lausanne would ensure a bad deal that would endanger Israel, the Middle East, and the peace of the world. Now is the time for the international community to insist on a better deal.
Now, this is important because it's specifically about Lausanne. You said that Lausanne, Switzerland, that's where the talks are taking place. And that's why it's important. All right, I'm feeling it. Are you feeling it today? It's time for facepalm. Oh, who wins the facepalm crown today? Let's see, we got a couple contenders. I'll read the headlines. Here we go. Entire neighborhood gets high after police burn 3.3 tons of cannabis. We've got that, and it is... We got a marijuana theme today. Someone's established the first church of cannabis. Who will win? That's two heavyweight contenders there today on Facebook. I can't believe I'm reading these headlines. Oh my goodness. All right. Well, let's see. Let's find out as we see the brawl of the century here. Entire neighborhood gets high after police burn 3.3 tons of cannabis. Oh, that's great PR right there. That's a lot of PR right there. That's a lot of PR. This is in West Jakarta, Indonesia. An entire neighborhood accidentally got high after police burned 3.3 tons of seized cannabis. For those who do not know, marijuana sparked the pile of drugs on Wednesday. The smoke spread to nearby homes where locals suffered dizziness and headaches. Police wore masks, but those without, apparently there were some without, succumbed to the powerful marijuana fumes. Nearly 2 kilograms, get this, of crystal methamphetamine was burned and, or no, not burned, I'm sorry, they were destroyed. 2,500 ecstasy pills were also destroyed, but not with fire. How would you like to be in that town? Excuse, what is that? Wafting smoke? Why is everything spinning? How would you like to, so we got that, and then someone's established the first church of cannabis. Thank you for that. Very good. It's very creative of you. Praise the Lord, or giant spliff, as this article starts out saying. Someone actually just gone and set up the first church of cannabis. Self-proclaimed minister of love, a lot of self-proclaimed ministers today, Bill Levin, spawned the idea after the, quote, religious freedom law was passed in Indiana, U.S. It was drawn up to allow businesses the right to refuse, and this is metro.co.uk. Both these articles are from metro.co.uk. I love the not reporting, but the editorial insert here. It was drawn up to allow businesses the right to refuse to cater for people of certain sexual orientations. Apparently, that's what the law was drawn up for. You know, doesn't mention homosexuality once. But Bill's taken advantage of the new law and claims that if his church is blocked, Bill being the minister of love, quote-unquote, is blocked by anti-drug laws, it would defy his religious freedom. That is... Okay, the weed lover has launched a GoFundMe campaign and even laid out 12 commandments, which include don't be an expletive, with the second part of that being whole. I'm not going to say that on the air, but treat yourself with love, or treat everyone with love as an equal. Well, that's just fine and dandy. Absolutely fine and dandy. Bill Levin, minister of love, again, no relation. If his church is blocked by anti-drug laws, it would defy his religious freedom. See, look at where we're at today. No one wants to be accountable for anything, and no one believes that if they think it's right, you have any right to disagree or keep them from doing whatever it is they believe is right. You know, there's another organization, too, that comes to mind. It's called NAMBLA. I don't know if you ever heard of that before, the National Association for Man-Boy Love. they advocate sexual relationships between grown men and young boys. I guess we should listen to them, too. That's what happens if you follow this train of thought. We're going to have Ukrainian update coming up next, right here on 1180 WFYL. It's a new day. Call in with your thoughts. 610-539-TALK, 610-539-TALK, or 1-877-667-1180. That's 1-877-667-1180. We'll be back. It's a new day on 1180 WFYL, working for your liberty. Call in with 610-539-TALK with your questions, 610-539-TALK, or 1-877-667-1180. That's 1-877-667-1180. It's your Ukrainian update here. We have Roman Andrejczyk in studio with more information on Ukraine, the situation there, and some developments, which he wants to bring to you this morning. Roman, again, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank
always
you for having me.
It's a pleasure to have you on, Roman. All right, so let's dive right into this. We have a congressional, or at least we know that a congressional party went to Ukraine, and that was about a week ago, you were saying.
Yeah, approximately somewhere around that time. It's current.
Sure, and let's get some of the information on that. I know you have a lot that you want to discuss this morning.
Right. The House Majority Leader, Kevin McCarthy, with a Codel, visited Ukraine with eight other U.S. congressmen, both Democrat and Republican, and they met with key personnel in Ukraine, including the President of the United States, their military staff, the parliament, and other people. And basically, they summarized their findings. Some of the key points that they said that so far, not only have we failed to grasp the significance of what Putin is doing, but whatever we have done so far is totally inadequate. The Europeans have not addressed the growing threat to their own viability. It's very disturbing. And the consequences to the West and stability of the nations worldwide. They mentioned that there was a consequences for the growing Russian threat. And it's time that the public officials in the United States, especially the President of the United States, grasp the consequences for not addressing Putin's aggression. Congress so far, as you know, they have written four resolutions. This first one being in January, for where the President Obama signed, and since then three others requesting aid to Ukraine, special military aid to Ukraine, which President Obama has totally disregarded so far. It's just basically what it says, sitting on it. So even though Congress is trying to do what they feel and the Ukrainian people feel and the American people feel, the administration has refused to take a leadership position in that.
Now, I'm looking at an article at rollcall.com posted 2 days ago when they reported on this. So they first wanted to go to Tunisia, the McCarthy's Codel. They wanted to go to Tunisia, and then they also went to Kiev, Ukraine,
right,
in the middle
right.
of that.
Right.
So, all right, so why don't we keep on looking at the information here in this article? We've got a lot to get at.
Right. Their findings basically is that Putin is waging a war against the West, and currently its major battlefield is Ukraine. So he's starting the war with the West. Obviously, it's next door neighbor. The next possibility besides Ukraine would be the Baltics. As you know, Putin but the Soviet Union during World War II took over two areas occupied that they're not relinquished. One is the Kuril Islands in Japan, and they're still sitting there. Japan keeps on claiming that's their territory they just occupied. And the other one is what used to be called a German-Prussian city called Königsberg. Russia renamed it Kaliningrad. And actually, there is a lot of activity in Kaliningrad today, based on providing more weapons to Kaliningrad, also providing missiles and possibly even bringing nuclear missiles, along with what Putin is considering and doing also in Crimea. So there is a big expansion in terms of what's going on in the whole area. Now, if you look at the map, you'll see that Kaliningrad basically is squeezes the Baltic countries, Lithuania and others, and Poland, squeezes them in between because it's on the other side of the sea, in that North Sea, in that area. So it's very, very disturbing what's going on. And the West so far has been reacting, especially, I would say, some United States under NATO and other NATO countries, with some minimal exercises, military exercises in the Baltics, and also in chasing basically Russian bombers that are going very close to their territory.
And that would be the next, that would be the next thing that Putin would go after that would make the most sense, the Baltics, because of their Eastern European descent, and that closely being tied, obviously, to Russian influence. Yeah.
Right. The findings of the American delegation headed by the House Majority Leader McCarthy basically says a third major Russian offensive is expected early in the future. And what basically what it is the spring offensive. And like I mentioned before, if that takes place, and I'm sure it will when the weather gets a little bit better, because it's pretty cold in Ukraine, it's far north, it would go into this port city of Mariupol and maybe as far as Odessa. If that happens, then they would basically control the Black Sea, at least in the eastern and northern part of Europe.
And these are the findings of the congressional delegation headed up by House Majority Leader McCarthy, a Republican,
right,
going to Ukraine.
That's correct. Just to mention it very quickly, there were other congressmen, Congressman Kay Granger from Texas, Fred Upton from Michigan, Michael Conway from Texas, Eric Paulson from Minnesota, Diane Black from Tennessee, Tom Grace from Georgia, and the Democrat Peter Welch of Vermont.
And these are the findings of that congressional delegation,
correct,
which is huge, that they are finding that there is basically that Russia's gearing up for a spring offensive.
That's correct.
Now, you said that Russia was waging war on the West. Was that something tied to the delegation as well?
Well, what the delegation is saying, Russia is waging on, they're trying out the West in terms of how we're going to react to the situation. If we're weak in reacting, basically they can plan further aggression. Aggression into the next territory would be Poland and the Baltics, and maybe extend a little bit further. It's a cat and mouse game. And they take advantage of that. That's how Putin conducts his policy. And the spring offensive, I think, is imminent. Basically, what the delegation says, there is no time. The normal process of providing weapons to an ally takes time. And the mention is that it's a huge real threat and the clock is ticking. And the bureaucratic play aside of President Obama not doing anything, but even if he decided to do the democracy, it takes a long time to decide what to do, how to do it, when to do it, and what to supply. And what that should be done right now is basically preposition the supplies that Ukraine and United States needs and have it ready in palace to be shipped immediately. As far as I know, that's not being done either. Because that does take time, even once you make a decision.
And this is so urgent. It is getting to the point where you cannot ignore the problem anymore, and they're going to need more aid. And that goes into the report by General Wesley Clark. He's a former NATO Supreme Allied Commander. If you just tuned in, we're with Roman Andrejczyk, former U.S. Army colonel, retired now, native Ukrainian citizen and naturalized U.S. citizen with us, giving us a report. And now, former NATO Supreme Allied Commander on March 30th gave a report. It's General Wesley Clark about the situation of a team that he headed, the situation in Ukraine, along with the congressional delegation we just talked about. Roman?
Yes. Basically, on March 30th, General Wesley Clark, like Mike mentioned, is Supreme Allied, former Supreme Allied Commander of Europe. Also, two other generals were involved in this basically Atlantic Council meeting. That's Lieutenant General Patrick Hughes, who is the former Defense Intelligence Agency, and General Caldwell, who is the Army Research Development Acquisition Chief, former, also retired. And basically, they also they met with senior Ukrainian officials like President Poroshenko, Ukrainian Chief of Staff Viktor Mushchenko, Ambassador, American Ambassador to Ukraine Jeffrey Pryat, Ukrainian Minister, parliamentaries, and people at all military levels. And also, they visited not only Kyiv, but also the operational area, which is the area where the fighting is going on. And I can go through the key findings of what they have and recommendations.
Well, we're actually running up against a break here in just a minute. But if you have a question for Roman or want to just offer your take on the situation in Ukraine, it is dire. And the time is now for the U.S. to act. Call in at 610-539-TALK, 610-539-TALK, or 1-877-667-1180. That's 1-877-667-1180 abroad. Talking about the report from General Wesley Clark, former NATO Supreme Allied Commander, on March 30th. And we're going to go into the key findings of that. We just discussed the congressional delegation that went first to Tunisia and then Kyiv, Ukraine, and talked about their findings in Ukraine and why it is dire that supplies need to be sent now because of the time normal processes have to incur for supplies to reach the designated areas that they need to get to. We're going to talk about that more on It's a New Day, 1180 WFYL, working for your liberty. It's a new day on 1180 WFYL, working for your liberty. You could call in at 610-539-TALK, 610-539-TALK, or 1-877-667-1180, 1-877-667-1180 abroad. We have Roman Andrejczyk, former retired U.S. Army colonel, natural Ukrainian citizen, and naturalized U.S. citizen joining us in studio today. Just a recap, we're discussing some major developments in Ukraine. McCarthy, Representative McCarthy, who is the House Majority Leader, leading a congressional delegation, first to Tunisia and then Kyiv, Ukraine, talking about their findings. Roman, just quickly, let's go ahead and summarize those for people who may have missed that, their findings, and then we'll move on to General Wesley Clark.
Basically, the findings of the delegation in Ukraine, which was accompanied by a cordel of eight other congressmen, the finding was that Ukraine is not adequately supported, especially militarily. It's a threat to Europe and the stability of Europe and the stability and threat to the world. And
meaning the situation in Ukraine.
The situation in Ukraine because of the aggression of the Russian government and Putin. So that was very disturbing to see that there are preparations for a spring offensive by Russia, which I have been saying all along, been several, but at least for 2 months now.
And that's the major thing, that Russia, and that's one of their findings of this congressional delegation, that Russia is gearing up for a spring offensive into Eastern Europe, into the Baltics, really, and they're going to further it into Ukraine. And now what we want to do is we want to get into the findings. General Wesley Clark, he's a former NATO Supreme Allied Commander. This was issued March 30th. His findings of a delegation that he headed into the situation of Ukraine. Roman?
Yes, I mentioned who was there already. Let me continue in terms of some of the key findings. The key finding is that the fighting in Ukraine is not a civil war driven by Ukrainian separatists. And I'm basically using their words. Is a directly financed war supplied by Kremlin, and it to a point exploits the discontent of some of the population in Donbas.
And this is from a former NATO Supreme Allied Commander, General Wesley Clark, just to clarify
and
for listeners.
And the other two U.S. generals, one was a Director of Defense Intelligence Agency, and the other one is a Army Research Development Acquisition Chief. Three U.S. generals led by Supreme Allied Commander Wesley Clark.
Let's go ahead and get into more of the key findings for our listeners.
Yes, the key finding is basically, like I mentioned, this is not a civil war, and I've been saying that all along. It's not a civil war. It's a war that started and continued by Putin and the Russian military and supplying both troops and equipment in Ukraine to fight the Ukrainian government. And one of the things they mentioned is a lot of people say, well, Ukraine is helpless. We can't do much about it. That's totally wrong according to their assessment and according to what I have been saying for a long time. Ukraine is not helpless against the Russian aggression. Ukraine, if it was funded properly, both militarily and financially, it could defend itself and basically make it to Putin not costly to go into Ukraine. Right now they're facing a force with a much stronger aggressor. Being the stronger aggressor, not necessarily the separatists. They're well equipped, ill training. The morale is not as high, but the force behind them is actually the Russian troops. And there are thousands of them in Ukraine.
And that's the finding of this report,
right?
That it is a war directed, I'm reading this right from the paper, directed,
right.
Financed, and supplied by the Kremlin.
Absolutely. And it says, right, their finding was also said the Ukrainians do well against the separatists and the irregulars, but they had difficult time withstanding direct engagement with the Russian irregular forces. That's because they're Russian irregular troops, well-equipped with modern weapons.
Now, that goes perfectly into what the recommendations are from this report.
That's correct.
So let's go ahead. So we're looking at Ukrainian missing key, are their missing key capabilities. Radio is one. So communication because of Russian jamming, that's another finding of this report. Anti-armor weapons. Ukrainians have no such weapons except close-range tank main gun. That's ineffective against the T-90. Those are Russian tanks, T-90 tanks. Effective night vision sights. That's something that Ukraine does not have as well. Counter-battery radars. And we're talking in very military terms here, which, Roman, you should be very comfortable with being a...
Yes, I am. I know the systems and the weapons, and I know they operate in their capabilities.
So what are now some more of the recommendations? I was reading that down a little bit more. There's counter battery radars. The Ukrainians have old sound ranging, basically an older type of radar that is not as effective as modern radar equipment that they're using, which is another key component that Ukrainian forces are lacking. And apparently modern sniper rifles as well, with day and night optics. That's another part of this report.
Let me expand a little bit on some of these things. You mentioned about the radios and other things. The Russians have the capability. Ukrainians are flying homemade, actually, UAVs. These are what is called the drones. Lay people know that. And the Russians, since they're homemade and very poor in terms of radio communication with a drone, the Russians can jam those things very easily. They jam all the GPS navigation equipment that the Ukrainian has because it's totally outdated. And also, not only they jam the Ukrainian systems like that, GPSs and other things, also the OSCE, the Organization for Security and Cooperation in Europe, which is supposed to be monitoring the peace treaty, they jam also their equipment. And not only did they jam their equipment that they can't survey what's going on, but they also refuse them on the ground, places where they're supposed to verify what's going on in terms of removing the heavy weapons within the negotiated borders. So that's also very disturbing.
And basically we're looking at, these are recommendations that this report from Wesley Clark, former NATO Supreme Allied Commander, is in the situation in Ukraine. He's recommending that we do that we help them with all of these different military components. I would like to, as we wrap up the program today, I would like to go ahead and participate in a prayer for Ukraine and the Ukrainian people. Al, joining us, would you like to lead us in that prayer? We've got about a minute left.
Okay, well, after the prayer, I'd like to say a couple words. I think Roman has a prayer specially designed. If you could read that, please, Roman.
This is a prayer for peace in Ukraine, and it starts with, Heavenly Father, your Son taught us, the blessed are the peacekeepers, for they shall be called children of God. At this hour, we fervently pray that your Holy Spirit may inspire men and women in Ukraine to become peacemakers. May they seek reconciliation and dialogue and end the violent confrontation and killing. May they restore tranquility to their nation and restore human rights, democratic principles, and religious liberty to the troubled land. God, our Father, we beseech you to comfort the suffering, heal the wounded, and accept the souls of the departed into your heavenly kingdom. And may the Most Holy Mother of God extend her blessing, mantle to protect over Ukraine, and may each of us live our lives as instruments of your peace. Amen. Slava Ukraini. God bless Ukraine. God bless America.
Yes, and I'd like to add that I'd like to extend God's grace and mercy to the Russian people who are largely Christian, and I hope they get a better leader soon. I want to put one other thing. Perhaps we can preposition forces in Frankfurt, Germany, and be ready to counter any Russian moves.